Sometimes the term fireworks is used in a negative way. You know, people get at odds with one another and they say, you know, the fireworks go off. And that's not exactly a positive way. And sometimes when we talk about firing up the church, we think in terms of getting excited about the fire that burns within us as we get the church excited about doing things and going in the right direction. The men on the road to Emmaus after Jesus spoke to them and then finally revealed himself to them, he said, "Did our hearts not burn within us?" And so that very idea. But sometimes there are fires in churches that are not positive. And it's a shame when churches have fires that burn that do not encourage, but rather destroy. That kind of fire is a threat to churches. They are destructive fires. And this lesson may seem a little negative, but it's meant to have a positive effect. As we talk about firing up a church in a bad way, doing things or causing things that cause the church to burn negatively. Unity is such an essential to fruit bearing in the local church. It is emphasized over and over in the New Testament. When Paul begins that second half of Ephesians, after talking about our hope in Christ, he begins by talking about the practical application of living the Christian life. And he starts right at the beginning by saying that we walk worthily of the calling. Then he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The first thing he emphasizes is unity and oneness, and seeing the importance of that being manifested in the local church. And so we must strive for that and not allow fires to burn that destroy that unity and oneness that can occur in a local congregation. Let's talk about two or three things this morning that can destroy the unity and cause sparks and fires to begin to erupt in a local congregation. First of all, let's talk about the fire of contention. In Proverbs chapter 26, it says, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, quarreling ceases." Here is a relationship established between fire burning in a negative sense, being destructive, to certain things that are being done that cause that destructive fire. And certainly here we see whispering, quarreling, being the kinds of things that can cause that kind of fire to develop in a local congregation. Certainly Corinth is an example of those kinds of things happening in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul said to them, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you brothers." You see the tie? Quarreling. The result, division taking place in the congregation. In fact, it says in chapter 3 and verse 3, "For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" Contentions are certainly fire starters when we think about it. Turn to James chapter 3 for just a minute, where the writer there is making this comparison about wisdom from above and wisdom that is from below. And see the contrast of what produces good and what produces evil among God's people. He says, beginning in verse 13 of James 3, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. and the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Here you see that he tells us that when we respect the wisdom that is from above, you have that purity, that gentleness, that oneness. But when we do not manifest that, but rather show jealousy and selfish ambition, then the problems are going to arise within a congregation. It's interesting that he says here that from the wisdom that is from above, the first thing that he mentions is that wisdom is pure. Contentions often arise because of a lack of commitment to pure wisdom, which we could say is the divinely revealed truth, or that which comes as a result of that. We must, first of all, respect the word of God in order to avoid contentions, in order to be one. Our unity, our fellowship is rooted in knowing, loving, and following what the word of God says. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. Manifesting that fleshly, earthly wisdom meant that he could not even get them or teach them things from the word of God that they needed to hear. Lack of respect for the word of God, lack of knowledge is going to cause doctrinal divisions within the body of Christ, especially when it's coupled with human pride and wisdom, human wisdom, as you found in Corinth. And it's certainly important that we be diligent in the word and respecting it for that reason. So we have to recognize that the lack of respect for the word of God will cause divisions. But the truth of the matter is that usually the greatest cause for division among a local body is not doctrinal divisions, it's attitudes. It's dealing with ungodly attitudes, attitudes we should not have toward God and toward one another. So doctrinal differences many times do arise from impure or wrong attitudes. And in several New Testament contexts that discuss division, there are attitudes that are mentioned as the cause. At the heart of the division is attitude. Let me mention some of these. Pride, certainly, may lead the list when we think about that. That insolent and empty self-assurance. We trust in our own power and resources. Believe in that we are always right. It shamefully despises and violates the divine laws of God when we have those attitudes. Proverbs puts pride together with arrogance. You see those tied together with arrogance and evil behavior and perverse speech when you read of in there. But we may not think of ourselves as prideful. But if we constantly put our opinion and ourselves above others, we become arrogant whether we admit it or not. Someone disagrees with us. Someone challenges us in some way about an attitude or something we're doing, and immediately we become defensive. I think that's a natural reaction, certainly. I do that. I've done that. I think I've told you before about in the first full-time work I did, there was an elderly man, obviously older than I am now, but he was an elderly man who was mighty in the scriptures. He really was. And he had a lot on his plate in those later years. As he suffered with health problems. His wife was very ill and dealt with several things like that. But he knew the scriptures. And there was more than one time when he would come out after I'd preached a sermon and let me know where I'd misused a passage or done something wrong. Now, he didn't call me aside and saying, "Steve, let me say," he met me at the door with everybody standing around, and he had let me know right then what I'd done wrong. Wasn't a pleasant experience, because my natural reaction was, "Now wait a minute, I'm right about this, not him." I learned to keep my mouth shut because he was always right. But our natural reaction is when someone differs with us, that our pride will not let us accept what they say. Pride will cause division. Our own arrogance about ourselves or our opinion of ourselves will cause division, and we must avoid that. Because arrogance, when we overestimate our own self-importance, we will separate ourselves from brethren. I have to always consider the other brother first. That's what the scriptures teach. A Christian sees himself or herself too often as at the top of the list of faithful Christians. And so I must always be given first consideration, because look where I am in this congregation. Look what I do. Who would think that I could be unfaithful, or I could hold a wrong position, or I could have the wrong attitude? We develop an arrogance that we should not have. Regrettably, I see that arrogance sometimes in those who, to me, are manifesting a false humility. I've seen too much in more recent years, those who develop an attitude of their own level of spirituality that just thinks it puts them above others. And that, you know, people just don't get it like I do or like we do. I wish they did, but, you know, we just... And in fact, I've seen that attitude develop to the point where they just feel like they can't worship with these other brethren. That we've just got to get on a different spiritual level with these people, where we can worship and do things the way really we need. It's an attitude of spiritual arrogance that simply says these others are not good enough for us. We need to remove what could be maybe a good influence in this congregation for us, for our group, so that we can be on that special level of spirituality. And that's a spiritual arrogance, too, that can destroy unity and oneness with brethren and even in a local congregation. We've got to be careful about our own arrogance in those terms. But certainly envy and jealousy can be attitudes that destroy or produce fires of contention in a local congregation. That feeling or showing envy of someone, of their achievements or their advantages in life. Synonyms to envy or jealousy are words like suspicious, distrustful, mistrustful. And actually what is manifested in it too many times is an insecurity. And it arises most often from a feeling that someone else got what I deserved. And insecurity begins to play a part in that. People must think he or she is better than me. There's an inability to rejoice in someone else's success or in the service they offer or in the praise they get in saying, well, I should have got that. And the result is a divisive spirit that lacks humility. You know, many times, people that are really good at put-downs are not really trying to put the other person down. They're trying to raise themselves up. They're trying to make themselves feel better about who they are instead of putting down the other person. And sometimes envy and jealousy is involved in that for some reason. Those attitudes can be divisive. And I would list also the attitude of covetousness, to desire more and more, especially that which one may not deserve or have a right to. Greed is certainly an attitude or a word that would be related to this. I make a personal distinction between greed and covetousness in this way. Greed is just desiring more. As I see the word used in the Ten Commandments, at least, I see it talking about greed for that to which I do not have a right. My neighbor's wife, my neighbor's possessions, my neighbor's cattle. I don't have a right to that. I'm jealous of it, and I want that. Maybe that's a false distinction, but it's greed involved then in wanting not just more, but that to which I do not have a right. Covetousness appears in several lists of sins in scriptures, and it's always condemned as leading to worse things. James 4, look at James 4 and verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, and you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Covetousness can lead to jealousy, can lead to hatred, and even lead to violence. Covetousness leads to those bad feelings toward those that already have what you want. As I said, it doesn't have to be possessions. It could be one's education, their talent, their looks, their influence, their position. There can be those things. I mean, we all get jealous about something sometimes, you know. I think about Bob when he was up here teaching class this morning. 20 years older than me and still having that full head of hair. You know, just, man, I'm jealous of that. I really am. But I'm not going to quarrel about it, I hope, and get contentious with him about it. But we can begin to covet things to the point of where it's unhealthy, it will destroy relationships, it will lead, as James says, to jealousy and envy and strife and destroy us. Don't become jealous. Don't become covetous of what others may have that you don't have and you may never have. Learn to look within yourself at that which you are blessed with and the talents you have to do what you can in service to others. And be thankful they're able to do what they're able to do in the kingdom. Do not allow those differences to separate brethren, because those attitudes can lead to awful things. When you think of the results of disruptive attitudes, there's a term that comes to my mind that's used in some of the older translations that is translated suspicions. But in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 4, it's translated by the term evil surmisings. We talk about we surmise certain things about someone else. And here he's talking about evil surmisings. It's assuming bad motives for another's actions. If you don't like what they have gained or been given or something they've done you didn't like, or you feel they've been given some advantage or role you deserved, you begin to dislike them. And really, when it gets to that point, if it really continues, it finally gets to the point that it doesn't make any difference what they do. If they even do something good, you attribute some bad motive to it. That's evil surmisings. That's developing a difference with someone and assuming that whatever they do is for a bad motive. That's the result of the things we've been talking about and them not being resolved. And what will come from that is a vengeful spirit. That really is the next step. You're ready to lash out and take revenge on them. You make accusations. You refuse association. You want them to be taken down for what you believe is a wrong you suffered, but you won't address. And so there comes in a determined to refuse to settle differences. That's where it ends up. Now you're so invested in what you believe, you're unwilling to hear a different side or to talk about the difference. Refusal to address or settle the difference then leads to separation and division. And that's what God hates. Well, we could list another major cause here: the tongue, the words we speak. Again, we've already looked at passages that talk about fires that our speech can start. Proverbs 16 and verse 28, a whisperer separates friends. Proverbs 6 and verse 19 talks about he that sows discord among brethren. And churches are destroyed by things that are said that should not be said. The house is divided against itself, as Jesus says. Or as it mentions in Galatians 5 and verse 15, we begin to bite and devour one another. Again, Corinth is an example. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, down at about verse 20, where really he begins to picture the progression of problems in that congregation, listing these terms. He starts with jealousy, but see where it ends up. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20, he says, For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. King James used the term tumults, I think. Here's the process. That the things we say lead to division, the separation of friends. It should not be there. And of course, gossip. Gossip is a part of that. Talking behind others' back. You know, the truth is most gossip is true. There's a truth in it. What makes it gossip is the matter is talked up secretly among others. Others with whom it may not need to be shared. And it's done in a hurtful manner to damage the other person's reputation. It again often springs from attitudes like we discussed above, that should not be in the heart. So we must understand God hates contention and division. And if we hate contention and we hate division, we must remove the causes of it from our own heart and from in a local congregation. It destroys. Again, the words of Jesus in Luke 11 and verse 17, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household fails. No church is fireproof from this kind of danger. It'd be wonderful if it is, but it is not. But just think. Let me suggest very quickly three or four things that help to put out these fires. And it does start with respecting the word and what it says. We talked about failure to respect the word of God can lead to divisions, doctrinal divisions. We must respect it. Wisdom that is from above is first pure. Secondly, get rid of the wood. Lack of wood, the fire goes out. Stop the whispering. Stop the backbiting. Stop the complaining. Do all things without murmurings and complainings, that you may be blameless and harmless children of God. That's what he urges us to do. And solve differences with your, well, bridle your tongue. Yes, bridle your tongue, James 3. But then solve differences with your brethren. Don't ignore them. Learn to respect each other. Approach it by remembering what Paul said in Colossians or Philippians 2, verses 1 and 4, where he talked about each counting the other better than yourself. Will made some good points from Philippians when he taught it. I'd always said Philippians was a letter of love, that obviously this was a church in great shape. And he helped me to see, well, there were some problems in there. Maybe I hadn't thought about it from that standpoint. He loved that church very much. But even the best of churches can have problems in which we do not solve the differences, as Euodia and Syntyche needed to do in Philippi, where he urged them to solve the difference. And brethren, help them solve that difference. You learn to think, or should learn to think, the best of each other. believe all things, hope all things, endure all things, 1 Corinthians 13 in describing true love. You want to think the best of them. You want to consider their heart that maybe they're trying to do the best they can. One of my favorite westerns was Silverado. Now, the younger generation doesn't know that. Now, it's past the John Wayne movies. It's way on past that. This is from, like, in the 80s. Great movie. But Kevin Klein plays a character called Payton. And Payton's a really interesting character. He decides to ride with some guys and just going somewhere. And along the way, they rob him of everything he has. And then someone comes along and helps him out. He's explaining to him about how this happened. And he starts out by saying, I just go through life assuming everybody's my friend. Actually, I think that's a pretty good philosophy of life. They're my friend until they prove otherwise. I tell you, it's a much happier and more contented way of approaching life than just assuming everybody's got it in for you until they prove otherwise. I mean, it's easy to have that dark side. But I do love that attitude. Just assume the best about someone. Assume the best of their motives until they really prove otherwise. How do you approach life? How do you approach your brethren with whom you differ? And certainly, do not listen to whisperers and backbiters, those who are making the silent accusations in the congregation. If you're hearing that, stop it. Say, don't say that to me. You don't need to be talking to me about that. You know who you need to be talking to about that. Truth is, I don't say this to really discourage this, but a lot of times someone has a problem with someone in the congregation, and the first thing they do is run to the elders to get them to solve it. The truth is, your responsibility is to first go to them and try to solve it. Now, I'm not telling you, don't ever come to us with a problem. But the best way to solve things is to try to solve it one-on-one with a brother whom you are supposed to love. But we want to help. We really do. But don't listen to the whispers, those silent accusations, the backbiters. Don't let that happen. But rather, let us develop a congregation who does not have those kinds of fires, those kinds of sparks flying. But rather, are on fire for the Lord. That wonderful passage in Psalm 133, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God wants the fires of division and discord extinguished. Unity and harmony takes work. It takes respect for the word of God. It takes love and respect for your brethren, all of them. It requires long suffering and patience. It requires healthy attitudes toward one another. It helps us to remember that all of us have our weaknesses, our feet of clay, and we are only here by the grace of our God. We do not deserve where we are. None of us do. And that should humble us in wanting to work together. Let's pray together. Our Holy Father, your grace is so great. It is humbling to think about all you have done for us and the cost that was paid that we might be your child. May we humbly serve you and learn to humbly serve one another. May we all strive together as one. May we all trust the heart of our brother and sister in Christ and believe that they want to go to heaven too. And let us help each other along the way in being what we ought to be, but being a servant to one another. Strengthen us to do your will. Father, make this church a power for good in this community because of the love and the unity that it has and for his love for your word and for defending it and wanting to spread it to the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to sing a song of invitation to give anyone an opportunity to let others see you're turning to the Lord, to become a child of God if you've not done that, to come with that penitent heart and be buried in baptism to wash away your sins. Or as a child of God who has not served him and others know of your failure, to come and acknowledge before us all that you want to make things right and you want to live for the Lord so that we all rejoice together and are united again. We want to encourage you. Do that now, to do it later, whenever we can help you. But we'd encourage you to come now while we stand and while we sing.